Where's my kiss? Man, such pressure I'm under here. Good morning, Agape Chicago.
Good morning.
Let's open up in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for your precious word for this great book of Micah and our journey through it. We ask, Lord, that you would stick to our hearts some message, some idea, some concept that will glorify your name in our lives as we recall what it is that we've learned in this book. We ask, Lord God, that you continue being you and that you continue to love us in the way that you do, because there is none like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and say amen. I am very comfortable at my home church. Had the opportunity to preach at another church in the last month or so, and I like being home. I do. It's really good. I had a conversation with a neighbor of mine on Friday morning, and she was going through a family challenge, and she describes herself as spiritual, but not religious. Those are her words. But she said something very profound. She was talking about how everybody is so broken. And she wondered aloud, why does God love us so much? And after listening to her lament about her family situation, I said, that question, why does God love us so much? That's something I can use in this week's message. And I know her well enough to tease her. So I said, your pain, my gain. And we both laughed too loud for 6:30 on a Friday morning. Why does God love us so much? Because that's who God is. We're at the end of a great journey through this book of Micah. The author is Micah of Moresheth. The times are during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, somewhere between 742 BC and 686 BC. And Micah's vision concerned the fates of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And although this book isn't broken down by the convenient but uninspired subtitles we see elsewhere in scripture, it breaks down easily into three sections, or oracles, as some call them. It's chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 through 5, chapters 6 and 7, each beginning with the call to hear, listen to the word of the Lord. And within each oracle are alternating passages of two dominant themes, one being judgments against sin, particularly against idolatry and injustice, and God's mercy through assurances of hope in the future. So Micah, running through this series of judgments and mercy and judgments and mercy and judgments and mercy, he calls everybody on the carpet. He calls prophets and leaders and priests and the people, until he finally arrives here today at the assurance and comfort and faithfulness of God to his promises. An additional feature of this book is the focus on the Messiah, who we now know is Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah. In Micah 2, verse 13, he's referred to as king. Chapter 4 describes his reign in the last days. His birthplace, Bethlehem Ephrathah, is found in Micah 5, verse 2. And in chapters 5 and 7, he's called the shepherd. This Old Testament's book's got a lot of Jesus in it. And the key verse, listen, the key verse, if we take nothing else away from this series, we'd do quite well if we only took Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Take that if you take nothing else. But if you want to add something to that, if you want to add just a little bit more, if you wanted an add-on to acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with your God, here's the other thing we want you to remember. We need to see the world through Micah's lens. We need to see the world and the events of our world through the lens that Micah looks through, because history, friends, and historical events don't just happen. They happen in the context of the work and the purpose and the power of a sovereign God who still sits upon the throne, governs his creation right now, right here, today. That's why this book can end on such a glorious, glorious note of praise. After a relentless rebuke of God's people, God now gives them a shining vision of hope for the future. As bad as things were, as bad as things were to become, as bad as things are, as bad as things will become, they won't always be that way. Because God is still good and faithful. So the overarching question that we have this morning is, why does God love us so much? And the answer, spoiler alert, because that's who God is. So the first thing I want to express to you out of this passage is, why does God love us so much? Because he's our good shepherd who cares for us. He is our good shepherd who cares for us. Micah 7:14 and 15, the Bible says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Here, Jerusalem, Zion, speaks and calls the Lord shepherd. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. Now, we know shepherds use their staff when they lead the flock, when they protect the flock from wild beasts, when they lead the flock in grazing on the hillsides. And you can hear the echo of Psalm 23 in this request. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Bashan and Gilead are plush, flourishing areas with green grass and other vegetation. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The request, Micah speaking as the people, is comfort us, guide us, protect us, care for us. But this appeal, friends, is more than just flocks making a request of a run-of-the-mill shepherd. Flock of your inheritance indicates an appeal to God Almighty based on a covenant with his people. Not unlike any request we may make of Jesus based on his promise to never leave us or forsake us, or to be with us till the end of the age. We can approach Jesus in faith with great expectation and anticipation because Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10 and 11 says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:21 says he will equip you with everything good for doing his will. Jesus is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 says when he appears, this chief shepherd, you will receive the crown of glory, the crown of glory that will never fade away. The Lord responds to Micah and basically says, I'll do it. Micah 7:15. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. and they remember God's wonders because they were charged to remember God's wonders. One of my enduring favorite Bible stories is when the nation was entering the promised land. It's out of Joshua 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll read it. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial. These stones are to be a memorial to Israel forever." Not only was the Jordan being cut off before the Ark of the Lord, that's a moment to remember, but the charge is to remember all God's wonders as in the days when you came out of Egypt. So starting with the plagues, close book, starting with the plagues, I tried to remember as in the days of Egypt, 12 wondrous acts of God, one for each stone. And here's what I came up with. Well, I had help, I have to admit. I sent a text out to a couple of friends and I asked my wife about it because I could only come up with 9, but we ended up having about 14. So I've got 12. God's wondrous works, the plagues, the Passover, the burning bush, the parting of the Red Sea, the closing of the Red Sea, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, manna from heaven, water from a rock, quail for meat, and healing through the raised snake. And finally, the crossing of the Jordan into the promised land. And as the old time preacher would say, look at God. Look at God. I mean, can you imagine the stories and the songs that are written about these stories? What are your stones on the other side of your Jordans that you've crossed? Maybe God took your cancer away. That's a stone. Maybe God was merciful in calling a loved one with cancer to him. As hard as that is, that's a stone. Our children are a miracle. Those are stones. Are you staying healthy? That's a stone. I had encephalitis back in the 1900s. Brain swell. Brain was 87. Brain was trying to bust through my dome, but my skull wasn't giving in. And the prognosis was death, or if I survived, a vegetative state. And some of you might be thinking, oh, that's what's wrong with him. But if not for a drug in the early stages of trial, I wouldn't be here. That's a stone. Every year after that is a stone. And that I live here where that drug was being tested in this place, in this time, that is a stone. That's why I love the passage out of Acts chapter 17 where it says, God determines the times and the places where we live. Speaking of which, some of you may know that our friend Robert is in Africa right now. He sent a picture of himself in front of a slave castle and he texted, "You won't hear me complaining when I get back. We are such a blessed people." My response was, yes, we're blessed. Sometimes you got to go and see someplace else in order to understand that. And then I added, the curse turned out to be a blessing, because if it wasn't for slavery, we might still be there. But the arc of history always bends to the will of God, to the sovereign will of God, always, 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 eventually, to the favor of his people. Why does God love us so much? Because he's our good shepherd who cares for us. Point two, because God loves us so much, the nations will feel ashamed. Micah 7:16 and 17, nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. In Micah's time, Israel was faced with a constant threat of invasion. Even today, Israel's enemies are always ready to attack. Back then, they had the Assyrians and the Babylonians on the north. They had the Egyptians on the south. They had the Edomites, though brothers, in a sense, playing the part of enemy on the east. And sometimes God would appoint these nations to execute his judgment on Israel for unrepentant sin or violating his covenant. But these nations would always seem to go overboard. They would get too heavy-handed. They would become so hard-hearted that they themselves became the objects of divine judgment. They overstepped what God wanted them to do. Micah is praying and hoping and foreseeing that when God's wondrous works restores his people to the promised land, these nations will be ashamed they've mocked God's people when they were carried into exile. Micah says they'll shut their mouths in recognition of the power and the might of God. They'll be ashamed of their own gods. They'll be ashamed of their own sin. They'll be ashamed of their own conduct. They'll be ashamed that they brazenly taunted these people. Oh, where is your Lord God? Oh, it gets worse. They'll become deaf to all they've worshipped before and recognize the one true God. Licking the dust like a snake is a clear reference to God's judgment on Satan in the Garden of Eden. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Utter humiliation. In the future, friends, the nations who severely oppose God's people will be equally humiliated. On the day they see what God does for his people, they'll come trembling out of their dens, Micah said. They'll come trembling out of their protective strongholds. They'll come trembling out of their enclosed land, and they will turn in awe with dread and be utterly confounded by the power of the Lord God Mighty and his people. Jesus described this losing of the heart in Matthew 24:30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's regret. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the shame of the nations. When they see the wondrous works of God on behalf of his people, the only prayer that they have left will be when they call to the mountains and the rocks in Revelation 6:16, fall on us, Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Just in case you find some joy in the fact that God's going to crush our enemies, know this, and hear it well. We don't want you walking away from here with that joy. Or we don't want you praying as Micah prayed here. We don't want you hoping as Micah is hoping here. But we do want you to foresee by way of the scripture as Micah foresees, all the while remembering this. Our call is to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Revenge, friends, is God's work alone. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, he adds, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you can't do that, listen, if you can't do that, then just do this. Do this. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And out of that will flow the attitude that the Lord Jesus really wants us to have, that he encourages us to have in Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because God loves us so much, the nations will feel ashamed. Finally, point three, there's no God like the God who loves us like God loves us. And there is no God like the God who loves us like God loves us. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. The last three verses here of Micah's prophecy is a emotional, heart-bearing hymn of praise for God's forgiveness. Who is a God like you? The obvious answer being, there is none like you. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? The remnant of his inheritance is covenant language for a covenant people which depend on God's covenant promises. They're a remnant because they remain loyal to God. They haven't broken the covenant. The hymn describes God's loyalty and love for his people and reflects the meaning of Micah's name. Who is like Yahweh? It's also a doxology for the noble character of God who forgives and delights in faithful, loyal love. And there's seven or eight ways, depending on how you count, that Micah declares God's uniqueness, God's incomparableness. In Micah 7:18, God pardons sin, God forgives transgression, God doesn't stay angry. That's three. Sometimes we want to make God like us, We don't want to forgive our own sins, much less the sins of someone else. We run around self-flagellating, whipping ourselves with our sin. And even though we've sought and received forgiveness from God, we don't want to let it go. We want to hold on to it. We want to stay angry with ourselves and others, allowing the devil, who prowls around looking for someone to devour, to mess with our minds and keep us in a continual state of guilt and anger and unforgiveness and self-flagellating pain. King David said, "Against you and only you I have sinned," which means you, God, and only you, God, can pardon and forgive sin, which means you, God, and only you, God, can stay angry about sin forever, if anybody can. Listen, when the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. We need to take that at face value. We need to receive the freedom that comes with it. We need to receive the peace of mind that comes with that. I mean, who is like our God? Who's a God like you? Still, Micah 7:18, God delights to show mercy. It's been said that the difference between grace and mercy is grace, you get what you don't deserve. Mercy, you don't get what you do deserve. God delights in showing mercy. He withholds the penalty we deserve for our sin. Think about your recurring sin. If you're so holy and you don't have any recurring sin, think about your unconfessed sin. Now think about the wages of sin. Now ask yourself, am I still alive? That's mercy. That is mercy. But it's mercy, friends, with a purpose. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, 2 Peter 3:9. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's mercy. It's mercy. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, Lamentations 3:22 says. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Who is like our God? Who is a God like you? Micah 7, verse 19. You will again have compassion on us. That's five by my count. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You know, it's one thing not to receive a penalty for your sin, but it's another thing to have our sins tread under the foot of God and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. That's getting what we do not deserve. That's not just mercy. That's grace. That's the grace of God over our sin. And that's our sin being conquered. Our sin, friend, has been defeated, defanged, and made defunct. It is gone in Jesus Christ. And I love Psalm 103 verses 8 to 12 to capture this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Who is like our God? Who is a God like you? Micah 7, verse 20, to close us out. You'll be faithful to Jacob. This is number 8 for me. And show love to Abraham. God's promises stretches all the way back to God's promise to Abraham and are inherited as far forward as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because by faith, they're also children of Abraham. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ, because God is faithful to a T. That God will keep his covenant is the blessed assurance that we can look forward to when we'll be ruled by our Redeemer, our Savior, our great shepherd who will care for us forever and ever. And we often get bogged down in the moment of our troubles and our trials and our tribulations, our temptations, our dangers, our catastrophes. We get bogged down in our sin. And some of us are going through some real challenges. I get that. There are health challenges. There are family relationship challenges, financial challenges, relational challenges. There's loneliness, all manner of stuff. It's there, I know. And we want to help you get through these things. We do. But this is not a self-help, positive mental attitude, pick yourself up by your bootstraps ministry. Our desire is to prepare you for life in light of the awesome eternity God has in store for you. Today, our strength in the face of opposition, our comfort in the midst of persecution, our hope in times that seem hopeless, lies in our faith to look beyond the troubles and the trials, the tribulations, temptations, the dangers, the catastrophes, to look beyond our sin and keep our eyes on eternity. We've got to remember the turmoil and drama in this world will pass. The pain and death of these days will not always be. The arc of history is still subject to the will of God, and God is faithful to his promises. Who is like our God? Who is a God like you? There's no God like the God who loves us like God loves us. We have a great shepherd in Jesus Christ who laid his life down for us. And all we have to do, especially if you're not a believer, is admit that we are sinners, believe that God raised him from the dead, and call on his name and be saved and trust your life to Jesus. That is how you get a proper perspective on things eternal. That's how you receive the Spirit that enables you through tough times. Let me close with this. I remember my first live rock concert, a group called Fleetwood Mac. When the concert ended and the stage went dark, I thought it was over. Then this rumble began to slowly rise in the crowd. Everyone began to bang their seats up and down. Targeta, 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 targeta. And I had no idea what was going on, but nobody was leaving. And those who were smokers began to flick their bics and hold the lighter up high. And it was like 1,000 points of light in this takata, 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 just asking and urging and requesting the band to come back again. And they were expecting the band to come back again. And when they came out, there was a wild uproar. I mean, it was pandemonium. Right now, we're just flicking our bics. We're waiting and anticipating and expecting the blessed hope, the appearing of our the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come back onto the stage, because he promised he would, because he loves us, because that's who he is. Who is like our God? Who is a God like you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we, with great anticipation and expectation, await you. We flick our bics waiting for you and your glorious return. We ask that you would prepare us for it. Drive us to the foot of the cross to ask for mercy and grace in our time in need, that we might be prepared when you make your glorious return. Help us to share you with others who are lost, that they might receive what it is that you have for them, that you have for the world, having died for us all. And give them the grace, Lord, by your Spirit to accept it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Steve, for that amazing sermon. We're going to move.